Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this very first Sabbath of September 2023, September the 2nd. Welcome also to those joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording, and praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another blessed Sabbath fellowship. What a wonderful, loving God we serve. And what a privilege it is to come together and to praise his name from whom all blessings flow. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song is titled, Look for the Waymarks. Look for the waymarks as you journey on. Look for the waymarks passing one by one, down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Where are we standing? Look the waymarks o'er. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks, down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks. The journey's almost o'er.
The Assyrian kingdom ruled the world. Medo-Persia's banners were heard, and after Greece held universal sway, Rome seized the scepter. Where are we today? Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks, down through the ages, past the kingdoms fall. The great prophetic waymarks. The journey's almost over.
Down in the feet of iron and of clay, weak and divided, soon to pass away. What will the next great glorious drama be? Christ and his coming and eternity. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks, down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks. The journey's almost o'er. We are in the last days, the ending of this earth's history. We'll learn out more of the truth today as we continue in our series, How to Avoid the Mark of the Beast. But first, please join with me for opening prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for not leaving us in darkness, but for sending the light in Jesus Christ to us. Dear Savior, we pray that you will indeed dispel darkness in our hearts, our minds, that we might see the straight, clear, narrow path of truth. And dear Spirit, we pray that you will be our teacher today to lead and guide us into all truth, away from all error. We pray that you'll remove any stumbling blocks of custom and tradition, preconceived ideas and opinions, human theories, commandments of men, church doctrines, anything else that would prevent us from comprehending, thus saith the Lord, and it is written, the truth as it is in Jesus. We pray that more and more precious souls will be garnered out of Babylon and enlisted in your kingdom as its members, as its citizens. Thank you for this precious opportunity to escape from death and to enter into life. Pray that you'll be with all of those who have sent petitions and prayers to the throne of grace. Thank you, Savior, for perfecting each prayer, and thank you, Spirit, for indicting and adding on to each prayer. Thank you, Savior, for being the great physician as well. And we pray for Sister Gabby, for Sister Adele, for any others that are afflicted, that are going through oppression, persecution, sadness, sorrow, temptation, trial, tests. Please point them upward to where they find their joy in you, where they find freedom and deliverance in you, and grace and strength to endure from you as well. We thank you for allowing us to meet here in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, dear Godhead, for your presence in our midst to bless this gathering and help our hearts to be open to receive as much light and blessing as you want to bestow. Thank you for the privilege of having this freedom to discuss your word without hindrance, without interruption, and without persecution. I pray that you will help us to prize these times and not take them for granted. So we thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, welcome, dear ones, and this is part 3 in our series on how to avoid the mark of the beast. And last time, in part 2, we realized that we needed to apply the 10 identifying characteristics of this beast power of Revelation 13 to all possible contenders so that we can try and discover who the beast really is. And we saw that characteristic number 1, or the first characteristic, revealed that this beast rises up out of the sea. And we learned that water represented people's tongues and nations. So the beast rising up out of the sea would represent that this beast would come up in already populated areas of the earth. And so this particular first characteristic could apply to a whole lot of different nations at any time during this earth's history. But the third characteristic we saw represented that this beast arises from among the nations of Western Europe just after the Roman Empire fell. And so this fact helped us to narrow down the field of contender nations to just those during this appropriate time frame. And we then saw in the sixth characteristic that this beast is both a political as well as a religious power. And this fact alone, when combined with characteristic number 1 and 3, eliminated almost every nation or power of Western Europe, except perhaps Britain and the Roman Catholic Church, because both of these arose after the fall of Rome, both became a political as well as a religious power in Western Europe. But the third characteristic also revealed that this beast has 10 crowned horns, and these crowned horns represented 10 different regions of power in Western Europe, which gave the Roman Empire its power, its support. And that these 10 different regions of power in Western Europe now have become kingly. The horns were crowned after Rome fell. We learned that Britain was one of these kingly regions, but could not be all 10 of these kingly regions. And so then Britain was eliminated from being the beast. It's just one horn on the beast, but not the beast itself. So in applying these three characteristics, number 1, 3, and 6, we've eliminated all possible contenders except the Roman Catholic Church. But in order for Catholicism to be the beast, she has to manifest all 10 characteristics and not just 3. So we needed to apply each of the 10 characteristics to the Roman Catholic Church to see if she does indeed manifest all 10. And if she does, then this proves without a doubt that she's the beast of Revelation 13. But if she only manifests 8 of the 10, then she's not the beast. So we then began investigating into the first characteristic, and we saw that the Roman Catholic Church did arise from the established nations of what became Western Europe. Rome became established in the city of Rome, which was located within the territory of the nation, which later became known as Italy. We also discovered that by the end of the first century AD and beginning of the second century, the Church of Rome was headed by a bishop, and that it had already become a center for religion in Western Europe, and that it was already being called Catholic. So this meant that the Roman Catholic Church manifested the first characteristic of the beast of Revelation 13. Also, we were able to investigate last time into the second characteristic, and we saw that the Roman Catholic Church did have pagan aspects of the nations of Greece, Persia, and Babylon within it. And in fact, we saw so much of pagan Babylon within the Roman Catholic Church that it was like this mystery religion of Babylon was still alive and well. And so with the leopard, the bear, and the lion, Greece, Persia, and Babylon, this revealed that the Roman Catholic Church does manifest the second characteristic of the beast of Revelation 13. So we discovered that the Roman Catholic Church manifested the first two characteristics. But what about the remaining characteristics? And this is what we'll continue investigating into today. And for those that would like to follow along, you can go to our website at ltvlministries.com/id348.htm. So lightministries.com/id348.htm. And Lord willing, lightministries.com will be back online, hopefully within this next week. So thank you for your prayers on that. So if you look at quote number 1, the third characteristic is that this beast has 10 horns, and 10 crowns upon its horns, which indicates that as the ancient Roman Empire consisted of precisely 10 different regions of power which supported it, so this beast of Revelation 13 would arise after the Roman Empire had fallen and would also be supported by the same 10 different regions of now kingly power that's located in the western part of Europe. So then did the Roman Catholic Church also arise after the Roman Empire had fallen? And was it also supported and upheld by these same 10 different but now kingly regions of power in Western Europe. Well, let's see what these powers were first off. The 10 different Western European horns or powers which upheld and supported imperial Rome were the first, the Alemanni, the second, the Anglo-Saxons, the third, the Burgundians, the fourth, the Franks, the fifth, the Heruli, the sixth, the Lombards, the seventh, the Ostrogoths, the eighth, the Suevi, the ninth, the Vandals, and the tenth, the Visigoths. And even before the fall of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church was already becoming a power in Europe. But after the fall of the Roman Empire in 476 AD, the Roman Church quickly sought to take over Rome's place of authority over these 10 nation states of Europe, and she was very successful in doing so. From Emperor Theodosius I, in the Ecclesiastical Edicts of the Theodosian Code by William Kenneth Boyd, published in 1905 by Columbia University Press, we see this statement. Emperor Constantine issued the Edict of Milan in 313, proclaiming toleration for the Christian religion, and convoked the First Council of Nicaea in 325, whose Nicene Creed included belief in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Emperor Theodosius I made Nicene Christianity the state church of the Roman Empire with the Edict of Thessalonica in 380 AD. And then from the book, The Church in the Roman Empire Before AD 170, this is part 170 by Sir William Mitchell Ramsay. He states, the church gradually became a defining institution of the Roman Empire. Another statement from Wikipedia Online Encyclopedia under the heading Church and State in Medieval Europe, appears this statement. After the fall of the Roman Empire in the 5th century, there emerged no single powerful secular governments in the West, but there was a central ecclesiastical power in Rome, the Catholic Church. In this power vacuum, the Church rose to become the dominant power in the West. So as the Roman Catholic Church gained more power and control over these 10 nation states of Western Europe, it became evident that all but three of these nation states, specifically the Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths, were in favor of the Catholic religion and authority. These three nation states refused to yield to Catholic control. So then the Catholic Church made war against these three nations and uprooted them in succession. The Heruli were conquered in 493 AD, the Vandals in 534 AD, and the Ostrogoths in 538 AD. And this is exactly what the Bible predicted would occur in Daniel 7, verse 8, and verse 24. The little horn would uproot three horns. But although these three horns or powers were now uprooted from being nations, their remaining territories were absorbed into the surrounding nations, and so they still empowered the Roman Catholic Church. So the beast had 10 horns with 10 crowns, but three of them were uprooted, and yet their territory still supported the beast. So these facts reveal that the Roman Catholic Church manifests this third characteristic of the beast. So far, she manifests three. Well, let's continue our investigation. If you look at quote number two, the fourth characteristic is that the dragon gives this beast its power and authority, showing that since the dragon is Satan, then he's the real power behind the working of this beast, and the devil gives it great authority to rule over the world. So then, does the Roman Catholic Church receive its power and authority from the dragon or from Satan? It's quite a question. And in Revelation chapter 12, we see depicted there the great controversy between the dragon or Satan and Satan's followers versus Christ and his followers. And in chapter 12, verses 1 to 5 and verse 9, it reveals, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the great dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." So we see here some symbols, the great red dragon. We see a man-child. We see a woman that's pregnant delivering the child. And so let's start defining the symbols so that we can understand this prophecy, these verses more clearly. So who represents this woman that's clothed with the sun, standing on the moon, and wearing a crown of 12 stars? We're told in Jeremiah 6, verse 2, "I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman." In Jeremiah 4, 31, "I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion." In Isaiah 62, verses 4 to 5, "Thou," referring to Zion and Jerusalem, "shall no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." So we see in Bible prophecy that a pure woman represents God's bride, in other words, his church. Now, this woman or church of God is depicted as being clothed with the sun. And so then this would mean that she's adorned with the brightness of Christ's righteousness. You can find that in Isaiah 62, verse 1 and 61, verse 10. This woman or church is also depicted as standing on the moon. "And as the moon does not give off its own light, but reflects the light of the sun." So then this would mean that this church is only to reflect the light of the sun of righteousness to all around her, and not give them any light of her own. And you can look at Malachi 4:2 for this. This woman or church is also depicted as wearing a crown of 12 stars. And the only woman or church in history that was made up of 12 different stars or 12 different parts was the church and people of Israel. So the Jewish church and people were clothed by God in his righteousness, and all 12 tribes were to shine forth his light of truth to all the nations of the world. So as this is true, then who was this man-child that Israel was to give birth to? And afterwards, this man-child ascended to God and to his throne on high. Well, this would represent Jesus Christ, who was indeed born to the people of Israel and who indeed ascended up to God and is on his throne, as we're told in Luke 2, verses 4 to 14, and Acts 1, verses 9 to 11. Now, if you look at quote number 3. So we see in these verses in Revelation 12 that the dragon or Satan is depicted as seeking to devour this baby or Jesus Christ as soon as he was born into humanity. But who was the visible power that the devil used to try and devour Christ as soon as he was born? We're told in Matthew 2, verses 13 to 16. And when they, or the wise men, were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So we see in these verses that King Herod sought to devour Christ as soon as he was born, and King Herod was directly connected with the pagan Roman Empire. So this revealed that the real power behind Herod was pagan Rome, and the real power behind pagan Rome was the dragon who gave Rome her power. So Rome and King Herod were just carrying out the devil's plots against Jesus Christ. So as the dragon or Satan was the power behind pagan Rome, is he also the power behind the Roman Catholic Church? From the book, What is Christianity? Page 270, by Adolf Harnack. This is translated by Thomas Bailey Sanders, and this is the second edition. The Roman Church pushed itself into the place of the Roman world empire, of which it is the actual continuation. The Pope is Caesar's successor. Here's another quote. This is from The Rise of the Medieval Church, page 148-9 by Alexander Clarence Flick. The mighty Catholic Church was little more than the Roman Empire baptized. Rome was transformed as well as converted. The very capital of the old empire became the capital of the Christian empire. The office of Pontifex Maximus was continued in that of the Pope. And Pontifex Maximus was a title that Caesar gave to himself. So when pagan Rome fell in 476 AD, Catholicism managed to step in and take control and to carry on the very same purposes of pagan Rome, which was dominion of the world. So this meant that the Roman Catholic Church had received her capital city and her power from pagan Rome. And since Satan was the power behind pagan Rome, so he now became the power behind Roman Catholicism. And so the devil was giving this beast its power and authority. Now, in addition to this, Lucifer or Satan is the real king and ruler over Babylon and its pagan mystery religion. You can see that in Isaiah 14 verses 4 to 22. And since so much of this mystery religion of Babylon is found within the Roman Catholic beliefs and practices, as we saw in the second characteristic, then this also shows in a different way that Satan is the real power behind the Roman Catholic Church. So all these facts reveal that Catholicism does indeed manifest this fourth characteristic of the beast of Revelation 13. Now, if you look at quote number 4, the fifth characteristic is that this beast receives a deadly wound, and this deadly wound becomes healed over time, and so this indicates that this beast is a world-ruling power arising after Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome had fallen. And for it to receive a deadly wound that would be healed would mean that this beast power would be conquered and almost cease to exist, only to be revived back to power sometime later. So then, did the Roman Catholic Church also receive a deadly wound, which became healed over time? And the answer is yes. Back in the 1790s, the armies of General Napoleon, or Emperor Napoleon, were marching across Europe. They were destroying monarchy as well as the church, both Protestant and Catholic. And in 1798, French General Berthier went down to Rome. He took Pope Pius VI prisoner and sent him to France to live out his remaining days in exile. Napoleon, as emperor, then decreed that at the death of this pope, Pope Pius VI, the papacy would be discontinued. There would be no other pope selected. Pope Pius VI died in France in August of 1799. So his death meant that the Catholic Church was without a visible head to rule it. And since there would be no more popes elected, then this was a death blow. This was a deadly wound to the Catholic Church, because without a visible head or a pope to rule it, the Catholic Church was dead. It had ruled Western Europe for centuries, but now the Catholic Church was powerless, just as what is described in prophecy. In a commentary on Critical Notes by Adam Clark in 1850 appears this statement. In 1798, the French Republican Army under General Berthier took possession of the city of Rome and entirely superseded the whole papal power. This was a deadly wound. Another statement, this is from The Modern Papacy, Lectures on the History of Religion, Lecture number 24, page 1, by Joseph Rickaby. This is published by the Catholic Truth Society in 1910. Half Europe thought that without the Pope, the papacy was dead. and many believed that the Roman Catholic Church had indeed come to its end and would never again figure significantly in world affairs. And for decades, this is the picture that remained unchanged. But Cardinal Gasparri and Benito Mussolini signed in 1929 a concordat which restored temporal power to the Roman Catholic Church. So once again, the Vatican began to function like she had done before. And this revealed that her deadly wound was being healed. And no one can question since 1929 that the Roman Catholic Church has regained much of the prestige and power that she lost two centuries ago. In the 1950s, U.S. President Harry Truman attempted to appoint an official ambassador to the Vatican, treating it like a nation. And there was such a protest against that action that it never was carried through. But 30 years later, when U.S. President Ronald Reagan was in office, he attempted to appoint an official ambassador to the nation of the Vatican, and it was successful, this time with hardly any opposition. And since its healing began in 1929, the strength of Catholicism has grown and increased until she is again one of the most powerful religious and political organizations in this world. So indeed, her deadly wound is healed. So these facts reveal that the Roman Catholic Church does manifest this fifth characteristic of the beast of Revelation 13. What about the sixth characteristic? If you look at quote number 5. The sixth characteristic is that this beast is both a political as well as a religious power. And this is because the Bible states that all the world wonders after the beast. That's political. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. That's religious. So then this beast shows that it has worldwide political and religious power over all mankind. So then is the Roman Catholic Church a political and a religious power? I think we know the answer to that question. But let's go through some quotes here. This is from the Roman Catholic Church in medieval Europe. It's an article from PBS, and it was broadcast on television. It makes this statement. For centuries, the Catholic Church straddled the world of medieval Europe. Every king, queen, knight, serf, and soldier lived and died within the embrace of the Catholic faith. In medieval Europe, the church and the state were closely linked. It was the duty of every political authority, king, queen, prince, or city councilman, to support, sustain, and nurture the church. With notable exceptions, the church reinforced the political authority of the states, and the states reinforced the authority of the church. Another statement is from What Was the Role of the Church in Medieval Times? From the reference.com website. In medieval times, the Roman Catholic Church exercised significant social and political authority. Church worship was at the center of public life. As the only unified institution throughout Europe after the fall of the Roman Empire, the church asserted its influence over the continent's monarchs and even had the power to remove them from the throne. The church was very influential in political affairs. Throughout the Middle Ages, clergy in many cases held real political power. The church was sovereign over a number of territories in Italy known as the Papal States, which had their own armies. The Pope also exercised an important power called the papal deposing power, which was the authority to declare a monarch heretical and powerless to rule. Another statement is from Wikipedia Online Encyclopedia under Church and State in Medieval Europe. The earliest vision of Christendom was a vision of a Christian theocracy, a government founded upon and upholding Christian values, whose institutions are spread through and over with Christian doctrine. In this period, members of the Christian clergy wielded political authority. The specific relationship between the political leaders and the clergy varied, but in theory. The national and political divisions were at times subsumed under the leadership of the Catholic Church as an institution. This model of church-state relations was accepted by various church leaders and political leaders in European history. Now, here's an example of just how powerful the Roman Catholic Church was in political and religious affairs. In the year 1075, Pope Gregory VII composed the Dictatus Papae, asserting the Roman Church was founded by God alone, that the papal power was the sole universal power, and the deposal of an emperor was under the sole power of the Pope. But not everybody was pleased with this official declaration of Pope Gregory VII. King Henry IV of Germany, who was the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, rebelled against the Pope's claim to sole universal power. And then King Henry was excommunicated by the Pope. But just 2 years afterwards, King Henry submitted to the Pope's authority, so he changed his position. And here's what happened when he did. This is from the Investiture Controversy from Wikipedia Online Encyclopedia. In January 1077, King Henry IV traveled to Canossa in northern Italy to meet the Pope and apologize in person. As penance for his sins, he dramatically wore a hair shirt and stood in the snow barefoot in the middle of winter for 3 days in what has become known as the Walk to Canossa. Gregory then lifted the excommunication. Quite amazing, isn't it? So this reveals to us that Catholicism wielded immense political and religious power and authority in Western Europe. And today, the Catholic Church has regained much of her power and authority back since her deadly wound was given her. But her power is not just limited to Western Europe, but is now worldwide. A Vatican insider and intelligent expert known as Malachi Martin wrote a book called The Keys of This Blood. And he mentioned that the Vatican is unmatched as a listening post. The Vatican knows by Saturday what is going to happen on Monday anywhere in the world. He reveals that the Pope is protected by 4 different governments, that he has personal friends with leaders of 91 countries around the world, and that the people of the world seem to the Pope to be ready for strong worldwide moral government with control. So these facts show us that Catholicism manifests this sixth characteristic of the beast, having both political and religious power. So far in this series, we've discovered that the Roman Catholic Church manifests the first and second characteristic of this beast of Revelation 13. Today, we've seen that the Roman Catholic Church manifests the third, fourth, fifth, and sixth characteristics of this beast. But what about the remaining four characteristics? And this is what we'll continue investigating into next time. It's quite exciting to see how Bible prophecy is accurate in revealing the different characteristics of the beast that it points out and who this beast might be. So we hope to see you next time as we continue in this investigation. But praise God for knowing history, knowing the future, and allowing His Word to be written so that we can see what is going to take place, that we can understand what has already taken place, and can be prepared to follow Christ whithersoever He leads the way. We want to be with Christ, because if we're with the beast, we're going to be lost. But if we're with Christ, then we gain everlasting life. So let us stand with the Savior and not with the beast. Our closing song is "On Christ, the Solid Rock, I Stand." My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, on other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Amen. May we indeed stand on the solid rock and not upon Peter, who was a rolling pebble, unstable just like sand. May we stand on Christ, following him whithersoever he leads the way, having his truth, his law, written in our heart and mind. And then we will have salvation. Please join with me for closing prayer. Father, thank you so very much for knowing the future and for revealing the future to us in the scriptures, putting it in symbols so that the players in the future or in history that we've seen would not know what they were doing, would not realize they were fulfilling prophecy, and showing themselves to be who they were, but for allowing your precious word to also reveal what the symbols you gave meant. And as we compare scripture with scripture, a verse here with a verse there, we're able to comprehend what the symbols represent and can apply the characteristics revealed to different entities in world history or even in future events and see who they're working for, who we need to avoid, who we need to stay away and to warn others about, and who we need to cling to, which is the Rock of Ages, our mighty fortress, our Lord God, Jesus Christ. Thank you for not leaving us in darkness, but for pointing these things out to us and opening our mind to comprehend them. Thank you for sending us thy Spirit, and thank you, Spirit, for increasing our ability to comprehend, to see the light. Thank you for dispelling the darkness and ridding from us custom and tradition. We plead for the grace and the strength to follow the truth that has been revealed, to study for ourselves, and to come that much closer to our Savior in life and action. We pray that you will impress these things upon our memory so that we will not soon forget them, that you will prevent the devil from snatching away the seeds of truth, that may allow them to be planted deep in our heart soil so that he can't touch them. And thank you for continuing to lead and guide us in our studies, so that we may indeed continue to be set free from error, from false doctrine, from misunderstanding, misinterpretation, the commandments of men, the doctrines of fallen churches, so that we indeed might follow the Lamb, the truth, whithersoever he leads us. and help us to love the truth, to love the author of truth, Jesus. Because it's only the truth that will set us free from death. It's only the truth that allows us to enter into life. It's Jesus that opens the way from death to everlasting joy. What a Savior He is. What a mighty rock our God is. And we love Him for it. Help our love to grow and to increase and become stronger than any other influence. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Praise God for His word and for His Spirit to lead and to guide. So we hope to see you next time, dear ones, as we will begin investigating the seventh characteristic about the beast of Revelation 13. Are there any questions, comments, thoughts, testimonies, songs that you'd like to share? Please go right ahead. Well, God bless you also, and Sabbath blessings to you as well, dear sister and family. Have a wonderful Sabbath fellowship remaining, and looking forward to having you back with us in fellowship soon. And as I mentioned before, lightministries.com may soon be back online. The 60-day waiting period to be able to transfer the website expired on Monday. And so Tuesday morning, I took the lock off the domain, lightministries.com, and began the transferring process. And how you begin the transferring process is you ask for the registrar to send you a security code or a transfer code. They have different names for it. And when they issue you that code, you can then go to any other registrar and begin the process of transferring the domain to them from the current registrar. So I requested that code on Tuesday morning. I received an email response back saying that they would take 3 days to make the decision whether they were going to send me the code or not. So it's my domain, right? I hired them to follow my commands regarding the domain, and they're saying that they're not going to do it for 3 days. So on Friday morning, I get another email saying, here's your transfer code, and, you know, whatever registrar you want to go with, send them this transfer code, your domain name, and then we'll take 5 days to decide whether you're going to change your mind or not. So I contracted with another registrar to transfer my domain name to lightministries.com, sent them the transfer code. They communicated with my current registrar The registrar sent me an email saying that they're giving me 5 more days to decide whether I'm going to stay with them or transfer the domain away from them to the other registrar. So I now have to wait until this coming Tuesday for them to actually act on my request to transfer the domain over to another registrar. So it's been a process. It's been a battle and a march. And I could have only done it with the grace of God helping and your prayers and support, encouraging and upholding me through this 60-day process. It's actually been a little more than 60 days. It's been almost, well, the 15th will be 3 months, so 90 days. So it's been about 77 days where the website has been offline due to my requests not being followed or my requests being changed or completely ignored by the current registrar. So the end is in sight, Lord willing, and by next Sabbath, lightministries.com will again be live on the internet. So thank you for your continued prayers. God has turned this apparent defeat or apparent victory for the enemy into defeat for the enemy, because the people I had to talk to try and get the things done or settled or changed or rechanged or whatever. Many of them I invited to visit the truechurchofgod.info site, which is up and running. And they have done so. And word has spread throughout that particular phone bank located in the Philippines. And individuals have discussed the issues, particularly Sabbath versus Sunday issue. Because one of the individuals I talked to at the end of our conversation, I said, well, you have a very wonderful weekend. And he says, well, thank you. Thank you. I will, as I go to church on Sunday. So he made it very apparent that he had been involved in a discussion regarding Saturday versus Sunday. And he had chose to worship on Sunday, and it was somehow connected with me, or he would not have mentioned that so bluntly like he did. And the only way he could have known that was visiting the truechurchofgod.info site, because Light Ministries is offline, or gotten into a discussion with someone else who had visited the site. So please keep all those individuals in prayer, that even though they may not see any light in the Sabbath being on Saturday and continue in Sunday worship, that the Spirit will continue to prick their heart and will bring them to a deeper study into the issue and, Lord willing, to embrace the Sabbath truth. So even though the devil's doing his utmost, yet God is allowing this particular issue to reach hearts that I could have never witnessed to otherwise without this problem occurring. So God is indeed in control. And even though the website has been offline for 2.5 months, the truth is still spreading. So keep all these individuals in prayers, and thank you so much for doing so. And hopefully next Sabbath I'll have a tremendous praise the Lord to give.
Bob, does that mean this is going to be worthless now?
No. With lightministries.com back online, hopefully next Sabbath, that will not be worthless.
Good, because I got 5,000 of them yet to get ready to go.
Yeah, I understand, brother, and you can understand why the devil was so earnest trying to keep that website offline. But God is overruling, and Lord willing, it will be back online shortly. So
hang in there and keep that patient, kind attitude. That's defeating the devil. Love is kind and patient, and love is of God.
Amen. Indeed. So the devil is roaring, which means he's being hurt. And we need to double our efforts and redouble them so that the truth gets out there that much faster. And that will bring the end that much faster. And the closing up of this great controversy much sooner.
It seems like if you quit paying these guys, that they would throw you out instead of telling you you can't have your stuff.
Well, with the domain, that's not so easy, because they would just keep control of the domain and would not let me access the control panel where the domain is located, all the controls for the domain. So you sort of have to play a somewhat low key until the domain is away from their control, and then you can cancel everything with them and no longer pay them, because they're not doing what I asked them to do with the lightministries.com. They did with the truechurchofgod.info. So that was a very smooth process and transfer. I don't even think it had more than maybe 8 hours of downtime from the one registrar to the current registrar. I couldn't be more than happy with that. But when it came to the lightministries.com, there was one problem after another problem after another problem, and a continuous problem in trying to get it to go live on the web. All the files are there. They're in the right spot. It just won't go live. So I've tried to change the instruction to where when people click on lightministries.com on the web, it sends them to a different hosting company. All my attempts to get it hosted by a different company were reversed. They were canceled. It was refused. Even though I have other domains and I had the same hosting company changed on those domains, and it worked fine. But with lightministries.com, it was refused, it was rejected, it was not followed. So then I tried to redirect the site to where when individuals clicked on lightministries.com, it took them to another domain, which is ltblministries.com. That change was accepted, but then 2 days later, it was refused. So the last option was to transfer the domain away from them. But I discovered that when I went in there and changed the email address, because the other email company was not going to pay the $350-some extra a month just to have emails with them. When I changed the email contact, that restarted the 60-day lock period. So instead of being over on the 15th, it now was over on the 29th. And so I had to wait the extra 14 days because of that. But now the transfer is taking place and the current registrar won't allow the transfer for 5 days, hoping that I'm going to change my mind and leave my website domain with them. But they, there's no chance I'm going to leave it with them because they haven't followed my instructions and they haven't got the website like they said they were going to do online. I had one individual tell me in 4 hours, your site will be live. Well, that was 2 weeks ago. So anyways, keep it in prayer that God will prevent the devil from doing anything in any way to keep the transfer from occurring. And I'm not calling them. I'm not emailing them. I'm doing all of this on my control panel so that those that are purposefully attempting to keep control of the site away from me will not be aware of the transfer occurring until it's all done. So I'm doing everything on my control panel. I'm not calling them. I'm not talking to them. I'm not emailing them. I'm just doing everything as quietly as possible. And Lord willing, it will be enough to get the site transferred over. And finally, my wishes accomplished with my own property.
Are you dealing through Terry?
Yeah. But I don't want a lot of people to know that.
Okay.
But... I'm sure he's aware. It's already, I've initiated the process. I've already contracted with him and he's already, or at least his company has already contacted my current registrar. And of course this is all done through computer.
Mm-hmm.
So they have their system set up on the computer to handle all of these computer issues. And Lord willing, it doesn't come to the attention of those that are purposely trying to keep control of the site off the web. So, just a few more days, dear ones. I'm getting kind of antsy.
Yeah.
But again, thank you for your prayers. And, you might see a gigantic smile on my face when we meet again.
Wow.
Well, it shows that we are indeed in a real battle, a real controversy. It's not make-believe. Our freedom is indeed being taken away. The right of free speech is being removed.
Yeah.
And the devil has his agents all throughout the various areas of the internet that can step in and prevent the truth from going forth. Anyway, so God is greater, and God is able to take any efforts of the enemy and reverse them into a spreading of the truth. So that's exactly what God is doing, even in the headquarters of those that are fighting against the present truth. This discussion of the truth is taking place. And it is quite exciting, even though we're feeling the effects of those that are trying to keep the truth away from the world. Are there any comments, thoughts, questions, songs, testimonies that you'd like to give before we close today's service, dear ones, please feel free.
Bob, do you notice I'm on a different computer?
I notice you're in a different part of the house. I didn't.
Okay. No, I can't do on this computer what I can do on the other one. If you were to walk off the website right now, everything would go black because I'm not on with the other computer. So if you feel like, if you feel impressed to do whatever you did for me on that other one, fine. Then I'll know it.
No, I'll make you the host once the meeting ends on this one that you're currently on, because that's the one I have you as co-host on.
Okay.
So you'll be all right, brother. The dear ones, have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath day. Have a blessed new week. Again, thank you for your prayers. And continue, dear ones, to study, to follow Jesus and the truth, to be commandment keepers, to partake more of the grace and divine power of the Most High in your life, to grow in love and in knowledge of the truth, and looking up.
Gotta wait for Joan to come up online here. There she is. Damn it, can't have her missing out here. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking. No.